That's fine, because I thought of it that I should get up here and tell you, if you have dinner in the oven and you need to be there at a certain time, maybe you better be leaving now. How many of you are enjoying the Sunday school time? All at once it dawned on me this morning when Terrell was sharing about how the Lutherans were different. I mean, Luther this and all these things. My grandpa was of the Lutheran faith when he left Germany to marry an Amish girl in North Dakota. But I have a hunch that his Lutheran faith and the Amish faith was not that much different back in the early 1900s. But anyway, it's been very interesting to me, and there's a lot. When I was over there, when we went over there on our trips, there was a lot of things that I didn't understand that I wish I would have known, that I am learning and have known since then. Anyway, that's not my message this morning. My title this morning would be, Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. Now I ask you the question, do you think that he is? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Appreciated what Terrell read. And we're going to be looking at not necessarily those verses, but some other verses in Luke a little bit. I'm not going to turn to many of these or have you turn to them. But there'll be a couple of them I'll ask you to turn to them. A couple of weeks ago, when I found out I had this time for a message, I just asked my helpmeet as to what I should preach about. What should be the title of my message? And she said, what about the wise men asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? So Matthew chapter 2 verse 1 says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. Where did they come from? They came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. How did the wise men know? How did the wise men know that there was a king born and that they were to follow a star? We could have a lot of different answers to that. But I think it says right there they came from the east. Did they come from Babylon, where they would have heard Daniel, what Daniel shared? Did they come from Persia, where they heard Esther, the story of Esther? You know, I believe they must have had some knowledge of the scripture. And what I want to look at this morning is that I don't care where you go in the scripture, you will find prophecy on the Messiah that it was to come. So I think they knew why they were coming. And by the way, young people and children, they weren't at the manger scene. They came later. I think most of us would know that. But yeah, all our nativity scenes and everything, they're there. But that's not the case. Even Jesus himself said in Luke 22, verse 37, after the Lord's Supper, he said, for I say unto you, speaking to his disciples, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So Jesus himself said, basically, all that is written about me will be accomplished soon. Now, there are many prophecies. Some people would say, I mean, depending on where you look, it says there are 60 prophecies. Well, I know there's more than that. There's other places that would say there's 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. I would guess that would be closer, right? We're not going to look at all 300 of them, but we are going to look at some of them. Every one of them was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. So what are these prophecies? And like I say, we don't have time to look at all of them. There's eight that I especially want to look at. But first, let's go to Luke 24. You can turn to that one. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. Just a couple of verses there that, again, bring out something that I think, and this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it just intrigues me that Jesus could walk with two people on the road to Emmaus and talk to them, and they say, don't you know what has happened the last couple days? Where have you been? And he says, what things? What things? Jesus walking there says, what are you talking about? To me, that's very intriguing. It must have been a tremendous Bible study that they had that morning. But in verse 25, it says, Jesus speaking, he says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, guys, you should have known. You should have known. You're students of the scripture. Why don't you know this? Now, he says they're the slow of heart to believe. Jesus told them that the problem with their belief was more in their heart than in their head. And we often think that the obstacle is our belief is in our heads, but it's actually in our hearts. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? They should have believed all that the prophets have spoken, that the Messiah would suffer first and then be received into glory. So these two, they had not seen the necessity of the cross, and yet it's all over the Old Testament. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So Jesus began to teach them what, like I said, it had to be one of the neatest Bible classes that ever was. Because he told them that the Messiah was the seed of the woman whose heel was bruised. He told them that the blessing of Abraham for all nations. He told them about the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the man who wrestled with Jacob. He told them about the lion of the tribe of Judah, the voice of from the burning bush, the story of the Passover lamb, the prophet that was greater than Moses, the captain of the Lord's army for Joshua, the ultimate kinsman redeemer that's mentioned in Ruth, the son of David who was a king greater than David, the suffering savior of Psalm 22, the good shepherd of Psalm 23, the savior described in the prophets and the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. I had an ocean this morning to read that whole chapter because it's all there in Isaiah 53. He told them about the princely Messiah of Daniel, who would establish a kingdom that would never end. It says he expounded to them the scripture. That describes how Jesus taught them. The Greek word for expounded has the idea of sticking to the text. When Jesus explained things concerning himself in the Old Testament, he didn't use allegories or he didn't use some speculative ideas. He expounded, which means he stuck to the text. And the scripture, which would have been the Old Testament that he was talking about, was a familiar book to these two. And what did Jesus do as he walked with them? He quoted from that very book that they had studied probably most of their lives. Things that they should have known well. And he led them through some old familiar texts. And it says their heart burned within them. Do our hearts burn when we look at what the scriptures have for us? I trust they do. Well, I said I wanted to look at eight of them. And there's a reason, and we'll get to that reason. First, that the Messiah would be born where? I'm going to ask you to help this morning. Where was he going to be born? How do we know? What's the verse? He was to be born in Bethlehem, in the Old Testament prophet Micah, writing some 700 years before the birth of Christ, wrote in Micah 5, chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth has been found from old, from everlasting." So 700 years before Jesus was born, that was written. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because the Roman governor had asked them to come for a census, and Mary and Joseph, being from Bethlehem, had to go back to Bethlehem. And, of course, that's where Jesus was born, and we have the Christmas story. Number two, the Messiah would be preceded by a messenger, the prophet Isaiah, also writing some 700 years before Jesus' birth, wrote that the Messiah would be preceded by who? John the Baptist. By a messenger who would be calling the people of Israel to repentance, in Isaiah 40, verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So shortly before Jesus began his ministry, John the Baptist began to preach and to call the people, like I said, to repentance. In fact, John identified himself as the fulfillment of prophecy in John chapter 1, verse 23. Number three, the Messiah would enter Jerusalem how? Children. How would the Messiah, how would Jesus enter into Jerusalem? All right, older children. On a donkey. That's right. On a donkey. Who told us that? Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt of the foal of an ass." And Jesus did exactly that on Palm Sunday, according to Matthew 21. Number four, the Messiah would be betrayed by who? Now, be careful. Messiah would be betrayed by who? By a friend. Psalm 41, verse 9. "Yea, mine own friend, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And of course, that's exactly what happened with Judas. He was at the Last Supper. He took the piece of bread from Jesus and ate, and then he went out to portray Jesus to the Jewish leaders, and we see that in John 13. Number five, the Messiah would be betrayed for what? What was he betrayed for? Not gold, Lawrence, just 30 pieces of silver. The Messiah would be in Zechariah. God said that he was valued by his people as worth 30 pieces of silver. We see that in Zechariah 11. He says, "And I said unto them, if you think me good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." And sure enough, when Judas asked the chief priest, "What are you willing to give me to betray Jesus?" they offered him 30 pieces of silver in Matthew 26. Now, right following that, the 30 pieces of silver which Jesus was betrayed would be what? What happened to the 30 pieces of silver? They were thrown in God's house and used to buy a potter's field, just like Zechariah said it would be. Perhaps this is one of the strangest prophecies after telling Zechariah that the Jewish people would only value him as worth 30 pieces of silver. God had told Zechariah to take the 30 pieces of silver and throw it to the potter. And we seen that in verse 13 of Zechariah 11. So Zechariah saw a potter sitting in the temple, and he took the silver and he threw it to him. And then some 500 years later, Judas would be paid 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. But then, of course, we know the story. He felt guilty, and he would return it to the priest, trying to undo what he had done. And the priest refused. And Judas threw the silver into the temple. And the priest said, "What? This is blood money. We can't put it to the treasury." So what did they do with it? They bought a field from a potter. In Jerusalem, one of our tour guides pointed out to us where they believe the potter's field was at. So again, we see that in Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10. Prophecy being fulfilled. Number 7, the Messiah would be silent before his accusers. Isaiah had prophesied that in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And when Jesus was on trial for his life, with all the false accusations that were being made about him, the Bible says in Matthew 27, Jesus kept silent. So again, prophecies were being fulfilled. Number 8, the Messiah would be crucified. Psalm 22, verse 16 says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Now, this is not one of the 8, but in verse 18, right following that, it also says, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture," which also happened. But the reason I looked at these 8, I came across an article that I just want to share with you. We say, well, yeah, that's that they were prophesied and so they happened. What did it take for those to actually happen exactly? Well, I came across this article. It says in 1969, Dr. Peter Stoner published a book called Science Speaks. Dr. Stoner was the chairman of the departments of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena City College until 1953, when he became chairman of the science division of Westmount College. In other words, he was a very capable mathematician. And in the book Science Speaks, Dr. Stoner calculated the probability that any one man could fulfill these 8 prophecies, the ones we just looked at, to be one, and I don't understand this, I'm not a mathematician, to be one chance in 10 to the 17th power. In other words, meaning a 1 with 17 zeros after it. Now, to illustrate how unlikely a chance that would be, Stoner gave this illustration. "We'll cover the entire state of Texas with silver dollars to a level of 2 feet deep. The total number of silver dollars needed would be 10 to the 17th power. Now choose just one silver dollar, mark it, and put it back. Then thoroughly stir all the silver dollars all over the state. Now blindfold someone and tell them that they can travel wherever they want to in the state of Texas. But sometime they must stop and pick up one silver dollar. The chance of finding that one silver dollar that we marked in a pile 2 feet deep covering the state of Texas would be the chance the prophets had for these eight prophecies coming true in any one man in the future. But God. Texas is a big state. Cover that 2 feet deep with silver dollars and find one. Do we realize what our scripture tells us and how accurate it is? And we just looked at eight of the many prophecies of the Messiah and then how Jesus fulfilled them. We haven't even talked about the prophecy that darkness would cover the land at the time he died in Amos, or that his bones would not be broken in his death in Psalm, nor the prophecy that the Messiah would be the light of the Gentiles in Isaiah 9, or Isaiah 7:14, which says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Or Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Or the prophecy in Daniel that dates the coming of the Messiah to the exact time in which Jesus lived and ministered and died. This prophecy says that the Messiah would come and be killed during the 69th period of 7 years from the issuing of the command to rebuild Jerusalem in Daniel 9, which is the exact time of Jesus' ministry and death. I could go on, but the point is that Jesus understood himself to be fulfilled in the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And when we examine the scriptures, we find that he did, in fact, fulfill all of them. Now, there's some that are still unfulfilled for his second coming. And how learned are we? May not be the right word, but how much are we aware of the ones about the second coming? Because they're also there. The odds against anyone fulfilling just eight of them was astronomical, and yet Jesus fulfilled not just eight, but he fulfilled all of them. So, the only fair conclusion that we can come to this morning after considering all this evidence is that, yes, Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about himself. Hundreds of years before he was born, God promised a Savior to send into the world to save us. And Jesus fulfilled every prophecy down to the smallest detail. Now, I ask you a question. What will we do with this information? If Jesus is the Messiah, as the scriptures indicate, then that means that Jesus came into the world to save you and to save me, and that we can trust him when he says that Christ shed blood, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave has accomplished the salvation for us, and that we need to believe it. We need to believe it. We need to repent and believe, because we are sinners. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The purpose was to reconcile, that Jesus came to die on the cross, was to reconcile us back to the Father. We are separated from God by our sin, and we need to be forgiven, and we need to be redeemed. Jesus came, fulfilled all those prophecies for you and for me. He would take the punishment so that we could be reunited with our Father, our Heavenly Father. We cannot reach him in our own strength. We cannot reach him by our own good deeds. We are sinful, Jesus was not. The prophets longed to see the Messiah, and he was revealed to them. Most of them missed him. I think of Simeon and Anna in the temple, two that were following the scriptures and knew exactly when they seen Jesus. They knew what was taking place. Will we know when he comes the second time for us? Will we realize and will we know? Yes, the prophets longed to see him. Jesus was promised well in advance. We know well in advance that he's coming the second time. He is available to all of us today. I trust this morning that we grasp the truth and that we go forth from here praising him for what he has done, because it is only through him that we can be reconciled to our Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you again for what you have done for us. Father, you left the glories of heaven to come down here on earth among human beings, so to speak. You became human. You took on our flesh so that you could be the sacrifice to redeem us back to you. Father, we thank you for that. And as we go through this Christmas season, Father, I trust that we just don't find you in the manger in Bethlehem, but that we find you alive in our hearts and that you are alive and well there. And we know and understand and continue to thank you for what you have done. So bless us as we have come here this morning. Bless each one that is here and under the sound of my voice. Father, just help us as we continue through life and as we await for your return, that we understand and grasp the scriptures and all about you. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.